talked for a little while this afternoon on the subject that I was assigned last month. It's called The Word Was God. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 13, it says, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." And many people have heard of Jesus. But how many people actually know who Jesus was? Who Jesus is? There's a lot of the world that consider Jesus an ancient sage, we might say, a great religious teacher. But we ask the question, who is Jesus? Many people have an opinion about Jesus, but you know what opinions are worth. You know, my opinion is worth no more than your opinion. In fact, it's worthless compared to the authority for who Jesus is. And that's the Word of God. First of all, today we need to look at the fact that Jesus existed before his earthly birth. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Going down, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." This passage makes it clear that Jesus was there with God in the beginning. And this explains why in Genesis God said, "Let us make man in our image," instead of saying, "I'll make man in my image." There's another passage that speaks to the existence of Christ before his birth, where it says in Micah 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity." This was a prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1-6. We need to notice that the affirmation that Jesus existed from the days of eternity. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews therefore said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am." John 8:56-58. Jesus was around before Abraham. He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." Secondly, Jesus is God. Now, this is a difficult concept for some to grasp. How could Jesus be God? The Bible teaches that there is only one God, Deuteronomy 6:1-3. Does this mean that there's more than one God if Jesus is God also? The answer is no. According to Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one God and Father over all. But notice in Ephesians 4:5, it says there is one Lord. Is this talking about one and the same thing? And the answer is no. The term Lord is often used in the New Testament as a title for Jesus. The term Father was never used for Jesus. Jesus and the Father are one, but they're not exactly the same. Consider the following passages of Scripture. The one that we read in our opening, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." This passage tells of the Word, who was with God and was himself God. He created the universe and later became flesh and lived among us. John the Baptist prepared the way for him, and the Word that had become flesh. John 1 and 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." John 14 and 7. "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." John 8, 23. And John 10 and 30, I and the Father are one. John 14 and 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus, the only begotten God, has explained God in his life. The Word became flesh, and if man wants to know God, then they must know Jesus. Jesus is God become flesh, but he's not the Father. Hebrews 1 and 8 says, "But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." This first chapter of Hebrews is talking about that Jesus is better than the angels. The term here used of Jesus is God. After the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to Thomas, who had been doubting that Jesus was risen. When Jesus proved to him that he was indeed Jesus, by having him touch his wounds of the crucifixion, Thomas's reaction was that Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." In every instant, when a heavenly being appeared to a human, the humans fell down to worship him. But the humans were then corrected and told to get up because they were not God. Notice that Jesus did not correct Thomas when Thomas fell down and called him my Lord and my God. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." This passage affirms that Jesus was equal with God, but did not grasp it or did not cling to it when he came to the earth. This passage continues on to say how Jesus was willing to give up that throne. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a mere man. According to Christ, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2 and 8. This passage answers the question, did Jesus cease to be God when he emptied himself? No, he did not. the fullness of deity or divinity or almighty godness dwells in Jesus in his bodily form. Jesus did not cease to become God. He just simply poured out his position. He gave up his throne, not his divinity. In 1 John 5:20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God of eternal life." This passage explicitly tells that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Thirdly, Jesus was human. Even though Jesus was God and the world was made through him, he gave this up and became a human. There's been various heresies down through the years that have both denied his divinity and his humanity. John 1:14 said the Word became flesh. And Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Both of these indicate that Jesus was a human being. The title that Jesus is referred to is the Son of God, which indicates that he came from God. In a sense, he also came from man. Jesus refers to himself numerous times as the Son of Man. Jesus was affirming that he was human as well as being a God. In Hebrews 2:9-18, says, "But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Since then the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Hebrews 4:14-16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." According to these passages, Jesus was so human that he himself was tempted in the very same way that any other person would be, with the caveat that there was no sin. He was perfect. Since he was tempted, he could sympathize with our weaknesses, and as our high priest, he could plead with God on our behalf. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." This passage affirms that Christ was born of a woman. He was a human baby, just as the narratives of his birth in the gospel affirm. And he was born under the law, and he lived the law to perfection. There have been those who have denied that Jesus was human, thinking that it was foolishness that God could come in the flesh. For this, the Bible says in 2 John 7:7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, and the deceiver and the Antichrist." Fourthly today, Jesus is the promised deliverer and King that came to rescue the world from sin. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. The latter half of Isaiah prophesies about Jesus in detail. Chapter 53 gives a graphic account of how he would deliver the people from their sins. A summary of this passage is that the deliverer would bear punishment on behalf of the sins of the wicked, and he will know the pain and the anguish, and he will be numbered with the sinners, and yet he will not cry out as a lamb led to the slaughter. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout with triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Many people alluded to the future time of restoration, the rebuilding of the kingdom, a future kingdom. In Daniel 2:44, it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people." When Jesus came, he said in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." God's plan was coming together, and Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. However, his kingdom was not to be an earthly kingdom. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And also, Luke 17:20-21, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God's reign doesn't have any physical boundaries. It's where God rules. Therefore, the kingdom of God, with Christ as the king, is in each individual subject, if Christ truly is their Lord. To get into the kingdom, Jesus said one must be born both of the water and the Spirit. I think it's interesting to note that throughout the New Testament, the church and the kingdom are used synonymously. One who is saved is in the kingdom, and therefore in the church. In the end, the Bible says that Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God and the Father in 1 Corinthians 15:24. Fifthly, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Some Bible translations use the word propitiation for our sin, which means that he's the atoning sacrifice. The ideal of propitiation is to appease the wrath for the sacrifice. Romans 3:23-26 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus." Sixthly, Jesus inaugurated the new covenant of forgiveness in his own blood. When God made a covenant, which is sort of like a treaty, only in this case, God spells out the term, and we accept it. Which the children of Israel, it was made with the shedding of blood of an animal. Part was sprinkled on the altar and part on the people. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." Exodus 24:8. The making of a covenant is a serious event. usually involved a sacrifice or a death of some sort. And you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus, when he had taken the cup and had given thanks for it, he gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus knew that Judas had already betrayed him, and that the time of his crucifixion was just around the corner. He was about to offer his own blood to bring in a new covenant or a new law. One of the most solemn days of the year was the Day of Atonement. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant, upon which was the mercy seat, which is where God communed with his people. That spot represents where God sat. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle with the blood of the sacrifice for the Day of Atonement and offer it at the mercy seat on behalf of the sins of the people, Leviticus 16. Jesus came and changed all that. Hebrews 9 and 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of bulls and goats, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Hebrews 8 and 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, but as many as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was enacted on better promises." Verse 13, when he said, "A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete." So with the sacrifice of Jesus came both the possibility of forgiveness and salvation and the setting aside of the former covenant. This is why we don't offer anymore bulls and goats outside the building with the four services. That's why there's no burning of incense. There was all that under the old covenant. Seventhly, Jesus is the Lord. The New Testament consistently calls Jesus Lord. One example is Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Acts 2:36, we know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. According to Scripture, you can't have Jesus as your Savior if you don't have him as your Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Too many people today want the Savior Jesus, but don't want to serve him as their Lord. 8, Jesus is coming back. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." That's who Jesus Christ is. Make no mistake, the Bible tells us the very truth. Jesus was not just some sage of old. He was not just a good teacher, as the Muslims would try to tell you. He was not just a prophet of things to come. He is our Lord and our Savior. The lesson's yours this afternoon. I hope that we accomplished some good by the study of this subject. It's our custom at this time to offer an invitation to any who might be subject to the gospel call. Won't you come while we stand and sing number 572?